and their teachers. We don't want them going by themselves to wreak havoc. All right, in John 18, after Jesus was arrested, the governor, Pontius Pilate, questioned Jesus. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he said this, he went back outside to the Jews. Now Pilate thought that was a mic drop moment. Ask the question, and then he leaves. If I asked you, "What is truth?" how would you answer? Many people believe in relative truth. They say things like, "That's true for you. My truth is different." I used to believe that, especially in regard to the path to connecting with to God. I believe that someone could choose their own path or even construct their own. Many truths for how to connect to God. Now I know that I was wrong. If everyone has their own truth, then there is no truth. Let me explain. First, a definition, truth. Well, a true belief is one that corresponds to the way things actually are. When people talk about my truth or your truth, they're actually talking about their opinion. Truth exists independently of anyone's opinion. If I decided, perhaps under the hallucinating effects of drugs, that I could fly and I jumped off a building, I would discover that my truth wasn't really true. As Mark Braddock used to say, gravity, cheap and dependable. See, my opinion could be wrong, but real truth can never be wrong. One truth can never contradict another truth. If you accept a contradiction, a wrong truth, you can prove anything you like using formal logic. I discovered this in college, in Philosophy 411, formal logic. The professor gave an actual example. It's a real life example. One student said, "I don't believe that. If 2 = 1, prove to me that I am the Pope." The professor said, "Okay, 2 = 1. You are one person, and the Pope is one person, but 2 = 1, so you are the Pope." That really was a mic drop moment. You and I can have differing valid opinions, but we cannot have differing valid truths. If you have your truth about something, and I have a different truth about the same thing, then we can drift into nonsense, a fantasy land, where anything and everything is true. So the idea of relative truth leads to the idea that there really is no truth, which is currently what has happened to our society. 3 ways of thinking, philosophically speaking. It used to be the world was filled with pre-moderns. They thought that you could arrive at truth by revelation or reason. Then around the age of the Enlightenment came the moderns, and they threw out revelation. They said you can only come to truth by reason. But now us postmoderns, or many of us are postmoderns, reject the idea of either reason or revolution or a revelation as valid as coming to the truth. In fact, the very concept of truth is in question. And we are largely, or even obsolete, we are largely a postmodern society that rejects the idea of truth itself. It's so inconvenient. Let me play on this in a pretend conversation. Okay, there's two people here. I'll be both of them. I believe that I am the Pope. You're wrong. You're not the Pope. If I say I am the Pope, who are you to say that I am wrong? If I believe that I am the Pope, then I am the Pope, and you need to accept that. You tell me that you are the Pope, so 2 = 1. I told you that, yes, 2 = 1. What you are telling me is that any number can equal any other number by extension. Yes, that's true, logically speaking. You are telling me that mathematics has now been destroyed. So what? How can mathematics be true if truth doesn't exist? Mathematics is used everywhere. Science, engineering, accounting, retail sales, everywhere. Our civilization could not exist if mathematics isn't true. Why should I be concerned about that? I'm the Pope. All right. How can we decide what is true? In science, in its purest form, by demonstration, which is really the foundation of the scientific method. You observe the truth of what you believe and have designed an experiment to demonstrate that. Reason is also involved. In religious matters, you find truth by revelation and demonstration. Reason is also involved. What you believe is important. Today's sermon is 1 John, the importance of what you believe. Okay, let us begin in 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What he is writing isn't the product of someone's mind or imagination, someone's opinion, like so many religious statements today. This is a result of direct observation. And it starts out in the very first verse. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That's 3 out of the 5 physical senses. He's saying, I was there. I observed this. He's implying this is really true. I'm testifying to the truth of this matter. They are eyewitnesses of demonstrations. He is saying that we proclaim what we have observed and experienced. Why do we proclaim this to you? So that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Why? So that our joy may be complete. Continuing on. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. There's several points here. God is light. There is no evil whatsoever in him. Now, the rest of the statements of what I read can easily be translated into a standard logical format, what's called an if-then conditional. If this is true, then that is true. An if-then conditional. Okay, here we go. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. It is not true to have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. If someone's walking in darkness, you know that they are not with God. Next verse. If we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. A logically equivalent statement is, if we don't have fellowship with one another, or the blood of Jesus does not cleanse us of sin, then we are not walking in the light. Further breaking it down, if you don't want Jesus to cleanse you, you are not walking in the light. You must receive Jesus to walk in the light. Also, if you are not having fellowship with one another, then you are not walking in the light. Christians who don't have fellowship with other Christians are not walking in the light, according to this passage. There's no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. There was a man who came here a number of years ago, and he stayed for 2 or 3 years. And after sermon, I would regularly get emails from him telling me how I'm all screwed up. This is a problem. This is a problem. You're heading into apostasy. Here you already are into apostasy. And he just, and I felt like I should respond. I don't want to just ignore it. But after a while, I knew that engaging with him on major points was absolutely fruitless. So I'd comment on some minor thing and move on. Well, one time when talking to him, I asked him, you really don't like it around here. Why do you stick around? And he said, well, I can see in the Bible that I should have fellowship with other believers, so I come. And I thought, this guy gets at least that. He doesn't understand a lot of things, but he understands that. But after a while, I said something that blew it all up, and he left. All right, if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. Everybody sins, everybody. And the truth is not in us. 2 verses later, a very similar statement. If we say we have not sinned, then we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, we need to admit that we are sinners and that we sin and confess that we sin. The in-between verse says, if we confess our sins, then he forgives us our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he takes care of the rest. Of course, this works only if you've received Jesus. And of course, our goal should be to walk in the light as much as we can. But if we do sin, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. What an attorney for the defense, for our defense. Why is he so effective? Next verse. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does this mean? Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice for us to wipe away our bad record with God and replace it with God's favor towards us. That is what propitiation is. It wipes away the record of our sin and replaces it with God's favor. You can't do better than that. Jesus is our propitiation. This offer is to the whole world. Specifically, this offer is to you and me. The question is, will you and I accept it? Unfortunately, many don't. And some appear to accept it and then disavow later. One form of this is called deconstruction of the faith. Truly tragic. Jumping down to verse 18, where we take up the topic of the Antichrist. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who decides, who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. I just read two of all four mentions of the word Antichrist in the New Testament. There's a lot of talk about Antichrist, but there's only four mentions using that word. Here they all are. I'll just quickly go over them. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Verse that's still coming. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. And one from last week, the fourth one. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. That's all the times that word appears in the New Testament. However, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about the man of lawlessness, which people take as the ultimate Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is considered an Antichrist, even the Antichrist, who, among other things, even proclaims himself God. Antichrists have already come, but the big one has not made himself known yet. Basically, an Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, thereby denying both the Father and the Son. Continuing on, the next verse from where we were. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. This means that all other religions are wrong because they are not true. There are no other paths to God. This is what I didn't understand years ago. I thought there were a lot of paths. I was wrong. Only through the Son, Jesus Christ. This is an important verse and an important concept. Furthermore, you can't just make up stuff about Jesus like they do in Islam and some other religious systems. To believe in a pretend Jesus, why not you just made up characteristics, is to deny the real one. We need to believe in the real Jesus, the one that John and the others knew. Next verse. And what you heard from the beginning, abide. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Don't let anyone twist your faith from the original faith, from what was revealed in the beginning. If you abide in the real Jesus, the true one, then you will receive the greatest promise ever. Next verse. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. You can't do better than that. So don't let anyone deceive you from this. Next verses. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Abide in him. Don't leave him in any way. They're trying to deceive you. Abide in him. These are evil spirits, false prophets, and the spirit of the Antichrist. 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world already. We can't be spiritually gullible. There are many false prophets. They claim to speak for God, but they are not. They are speaking out of their own heads or out of demonic influence. We need to remember this, the next verse. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Who is in you? Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, if you belong to Jesus. Who's in the world? Satan, and by implication, his demons and his followers. We need to always remember who is greater. When pressure from any of them comes upon us, we need to remember that the one who's in us is greater than any of them and all of them combined. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Always remember who is greater. Continuing on. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If someone knows God, then they listen to us. That is John and the others, not just anybody. If someone is not from God, then they do not listen to John and the others. Now, for some assurance of God's Spirit, further in the chapter, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. God's Spirit in us assures us of our abiding in God and he in us. The Holy Spirit given to us is like earnest money that we really do belong to him. He gives us assurance. Now, back to eyewitness testimony in the next verse. You just won't let this go. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Who Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, then you have been born of God, born again. Believing is much more than mere intellectual assent here. It is a wholehearted trust in Jesus and his saving work. The wholehearted trust in Jesus, that real faith in him, is what's missing in so many people who claim to be Christian. There's people that they get surveyed and they, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they don't fit. They think they're a Christian because they may have been raised as a Christian, or have Christian parents, or they feel they've been born in a Christian country. Who knows what they're thinking? But they haven't grabbed a hold of Jesus and his saving work. So they're not. May they come to realize that they stopped short of the most important step. Anyone who believes that Jesus the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? If you have been born of God, then you overcome the world. That means you live as more than a conqueror. You live more in the life of the age to come, not so bogged down in the present evil age. Our faith is the key. Now we get to the bottom line. Continuing on. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. That God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here we go. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is kind of an essence of the gospel in just a few words. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's one of the things I was confused about a long time ago. I didn't think that was true. I thought there's others that could have life by another means. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is the best deal ever. Eternal life. All right, please rise. You know, we're covering 1 John, the three main topics in 1 John. And that is belief. That's why I spent so much time on truth here. Next week will be so right belief, and then right living, obedience, how we live our lives. That covers a lot of things. That covers, to use technical terms, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. And then the third week will be love, which sits as a separate topic and really covers it all. Those are the three main topics that weave in and out of 1 John. The reason we're skipping around so much is I was trying to pull the truth thread together and just give you that today. So, I'm going to pray 4 prayers for us. Lord, help us to put our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the real one. And help us to believe truth and reject what is false. And help us to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And help us to overcome the world by faith, all by the power of your Spirit. Come now, Holy Spirit, and work all of those in our hearts. Putting our full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the real one, believing truth and rejecting what is false. Empower us to walk in the light. And empower us to overcome the world by faith. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like personal prayer,